Picture with me a soldier in the battlefield who rarely checks in with his commander. A soldier who rarely receives updates or instructions. He would be lost, he would be vulnerable, and likely defeated. In our spiritual battle, God is our commander. Prayer is our lifeline. It is our means of receiving his help and his strength. Prayer is how we receive his protection and how we participate in his power. Those who have fought well and have overcome in their spiritual battles are those who have stayed in constant communication with their commander. Prayer is defined as communication with the Almighty God. When you pray, you're communicating with the Creator of the universe. Now, could you imagine trying to call the President of the United States on the phone? It's not going to happen, right? Even when we send a letter to the President, he's not going to be the one who reads it. They have people for that. It's not going to be an easy task to speak to your senator, your congressman, or even the CEO of the company that you work for directly. However, the God of the universe, the Creator of all things, he makes himself available anytime we want to talk. He wants his children to come to him. He wants his children to rely on him. He wants his children to commune with him. But how often are we talking with our Father? Are we in constant communication with our commander? This evening, we're going to consider 3 points regarding prayer. Number one, why we need to pray. Number two, how we ought to pray. And number three, when we are to pray. Now, as we examine our first point, why we need to pray, the first thing we must understand is our God commands us to pray. In 1 Thessalonians, we're told to rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. In the book of Matthew, we're told, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Matthew 6:6. In the book of Philippians, we're told, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4:6. And in the book of Romans, we're told to be rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. Romans 12:12. We must pray to our God constantly and without ceasing. And the second thing we must understand about prayer is prayer helps other people. Prayer is an opportunity for man to participate in the power of God. Isn't that an amazing thought? That you can participate in God's power working in people's lives. Now, has anyone here ever tried to move things with their mind when they were younger? Maybe you tried to use the Force like in Star Wars. Maybe you tried to lift something up or make something move with your thoughts by concentrating really hard on it. Okay, we all know we can't actually move objects with our mind. However, with prayer, we truly can be involved in the changes and the healing in people's lives. But it's God's power working, not our own. With prayer, God allows us to be a part of his power healing someone's heart, their body, their mind. God allows us to be a part of his power helping someone's life to get better, to strengthen someone who is downcast, to lift somebody up. God allows us to be a part of His love and power, saving someone's soul. In prayer, we don't have to lay a finger on someone to help them heal. We don't have to speak a word to somebody in order to help them. We don't have to do any physical action whatsoever to help somebody. We can pray in any place, at any time. We don't need anything at all. You don't have to have a car to pray. You don't need a house. You don't even have to have shoes on your feet to participate in the power of God. If all you have is God, then you have all you need. And the third thing we must understand about prayer is prayer helps us in many ways. Prayer is our greatest weapon, as well as our greatest defense. Prayer does powerful things in our relationship with our God and in our own heart. Now imagine this with me. You see someone walking down the street, someone you've never spoken to, someone who you don't know and who doesn't know you. You really don't have any relationship with this person. Now, if you begin to speak to that person, if you begin communicating with that person, you're now beginning to form some level of a relationship. The more you communicate with them, the stronger that relationship will become. Communication is the core element which builds a relationship and which strengthens every relationship. When there is no communication, there really is no relationship. When you have strong communication, you have a strong relationship. When we pray, our connection with God is fortified. Our relationship with God is empowered. When we pray, we strengthen our dependence upon God. We strengthen our communion with God. We strengthen our trust in God when we pray. Prayer humbles us. It helps us to understand deeper what we really are. We're created beings who rely on our God. We are His children, and we need to be close to our Father. Prayer heals us. It cleanses us from unrighteousness as we confess our sins. Prayer reminds us of all that God has given us as we give thanks for all things. We get answers to questions. We get guidance on problems. We get comfort from the difficulties of this life when we pray to our God. And the more we pray, the more we realize these blessings in our life. Now, there are endless reasons why we need to pray. But let's turn our attention to our second point this evening, how we ought to pray. Now, in looking at how we ought to pray, let's consider together the prophet Elijah. Please open your Bibles to the book of James. We'll be in the fifth chapter, starting in verse 17. Again, that's James 5, verse 17. Now, Elijah, his name means "my God is Yahweh," or "Yahweh is my God." The Hebrews would pronounce it Eliah. So Eli, meaning "my God," and Yah would be short for Yahweh. In James 5:17, James writes, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." So the first thing we see here is Elijah was a man. Now, the Jews considered Elijah as something of a superhero. In our Bibles, okay, we have two major divisions, right? We have the Old Testament, and we have the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament scriptures, the very last thing that was said in Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." Now, being the last person mentioned in the entire Old Testament scriptures, this would cause a lot of attention and a lot of focus to be on him. right? It makes sense that they would consider him as a legend or somewhat of a superhero. However, James says here he is not superhuman. The word translated for man is anthropos, which has no suggestion of gender. James is not saying he was a male. He's saying he was a human or a person. So James was a man, and he had a nature like ours. He was just like us, right? He had emotions. He had bad days. He had concerns. He faced the same difficulties as we all do being human. He dealt with the same physical circumstances as all of us. The King James Version would say, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was faced with temptations, with trials, just as we all are. And the text says he prayed. So his walk with God involved prayer. He was not above praying. He saw the importance, and so should we. The word here for prayer is prosuke, a petition addressed to a deity. This gives the idea of someone praying in a kneeling position or prone on the ground. Now, this whole section of James, from verse 13 to 18, uses this word. The entire section is all about prayer. James is showing us that Elijah was doing what all Christians should do. He's emphasizing the importance of prayer. But you see, he prayed earnestly. Elijah was full of emotion and sincere thought in his prayers. The word here for earnestly is prosukomai. So he prayed earnestly. Prosuke, prosukomai. Literally translated, this would say he prayed with prayer. This could be understood as he prayed and prayed, or he prayed again and again. It could also be rendered he prayed constantly. And you see in the text, he prayed for great things. Elijah was not limited by what he thought his God could accomplish. He knew in his heart, his God, the creator of all things, can do anything. He prayed for no rain. He's asking God to make changes in the laws of nature. And God answered his prayer so abundantly that it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. So imagine with me for a minute, 1 year with no rain. You'd begin to notice desert conditions, right? Everything around you dying and struggling to live due to a lack of water. Can you picture then what things must have been like for 3.5 years with no rain? So Elijah prays again. He prays, this time asking God to reverse his first prayer. Now, in doing this, he would prove that the first prayer was not just a coincidence. It wasn't just good timing or a fluke. And Elijah was confident that his prayer would be answered. This is seen in his words to King Ahab. In 1 Kings 18, verses 41 and 42, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, Ahab, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." Now, when Elijah said this, there was no rain there yet. The Bible says in 1 Kings 18:43, Elijah said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And Elijah said, "Go back 7 times. Now, Elijah did not just make his servant run back and forth repeatedly 7 times. Okay? 7 times his servant looked toward the sea, came back to Elijah and said, "Elijah, there's nothing there. I'm not seeing any rain at all." And 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." He knew his God could do it, and he knew his God would do it. Elijah was persistent, and he would continue until the prayer was answered. And as James tells us in the text, the prayer was answered. The sky poured rain. Now, in the state of Missouri, on January 19th in 2015, a 14-year-old boy named John Smith was playing on a frozen lake. While he was playing, he fell through the ice. He was submerged in icy water for 15 minutes. He was without a pulse for over 45 minutes. He was rushed to the hospital. After 27 minutes of failed resuscitation attempts, the doctors were preparing to inform his family that he had not survived. John's mother, Joyce Smith, was brought in to say her final goodbyes. She prayed fervently and loudly at his bedside. She prayed so loudly they could hear her on the other side of the hospital. Almost immediately after her prayer, John's heart started beating again. The medical staff were amazed. They still have no medical explanation for his sudden revival. Doctors warned that John's chances of survival were next to none, and if he did survive, he would likely suffer severe brain damage. He not only survived, but returned to a normal life without any significant long-term impairments. Now, I'm not making this up. This is a true story, which has been well documented. Brothers and sisters, prayer does work, and our God is powerful. We can be a part of great things when we rely on the power of God. Elijah was a person, a human, just like you and me. When we pray earnestly, when we pray pouring our heart out to God and without ceasing, when we pray knowing that God can do all things, amazing things can happen. Now, as we move to our final point, when we are to pray, let's consider the greatest man of prayer ever to live. A man whose life was filled in every way with constant communication to his Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when are we to pray? Jesus would say, always. Jesus would immerse every turning point of his earthly time with prayer. Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness to pray, Luke 5:16. Before Jesus chooses the 12 apostles, he spent the whole night in prayer, Luke 6:12 through 13. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he prayed, John 11:41 through 42. When he fed the 5,000 by miracle with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he prayed, Matthew 14:19 through 21. When he fed the 4,000 by miracle with 7 loaves and fish, he prayed, Matthew 15:36. And before walking on the water to his apostles, he prayed, Matthew 14:23 through 24. There are many other instances where God's word clearly shows us that Jesus prayed without ceasing, before, during, and after many circumstances of his work on earth. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We'll be in verse 28. Again, that's Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Now, this is the account of the transfiguration, where Jesus' disciples saw him speaking with Moses and Elijah. Here, Luke writes, some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, 2 men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah. So what was Jesus doing while this happened? This amazing thing when his clothes were changed and he was shining like the sun. Verse 29 says, while Jesus was praying, he was transfigured. Matthew would say his face was shining as the sun. Mark would say his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. When we look at Luke's account of Jesus' baptism in Luke 3:21, we read, now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. Once again, amazing things happening. And what was Jesus doing while this happened? The text says, while Jesus was praying, heaven was opened up. The baptism of Jesus is the only place in the Bible which shows all three members of the Godhead together. Amazing things do happen when we pray. But we do have to understand that God does not grant every request. We must trust God enough to accept no when that is his answer. Please turn in your Bibles over to Luke chapter 22. We'll be in verse 41. Again, that's Luke 22 in verse 41. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is before Christ's crucifixion. Before Jesus prayed this prayer, and after Jesus prayed this prayer, Jesus told his disciples they needed to pray that they would not fall into temptation. Luke says in chapter 22, verse 41 and following, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down praying, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him." So we see here, God did send an angel down to strengthen Jesus, to help him. But the cup did not pass from Jesus. God's will was done and God's purpose was fulfilled. The Savior of mankind did complete his mission, which is the reason we're all here today. Now, as we see on the cross, even when the answer from God was no, Jesus never stopped believing in the power of prayer. When Paul asked for the thorn to be removed, God said no, and Paul never stopped believing in the power of prayer. God's purpose is always bigger than our pain. It's not an easy thing to do, but we must keep our hearts rooted in eternity and trust God no matter what. And before Jesus' mission was completed, he prayed another amazing prayer that we all must learn from. After Christ had been beaten, flogged, he's in pain, he's dying on the cross, he prays to his Father for the very ones who put him there. He prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." The love that Jesus shows here, even while suffering in severe pain, his dedication and his loyalty to his God and Father, his dedication and his loyalty to our fellow humans here in this broken world, he is our perfect example in every way. And as a result of this prayer, in Acts 2:41, you see 3,000 souls being added to the church. These are the people who Jesus prayed for. These are the people who murdered Jesus after they had repented, after they had been baptized. The prayer was answered, and they were forgiven. Jesus shows us here we are to pray always, before starting anything, during all things, and after everything. We must pray without ceasing. If the Son of God found it important to immerse all things in his life with prayer, how much more must we invite our God into everything that we do? The closer we are to God, the more like him we can become. Not praying is like having all the perfect medication that you need or someone else desperately needs, but leaving it untouched. Not praying is like having a check for a large amount of money which could help you and your family or could change someone's life, yet never cashing it. To illustrate the power of prayer, let's look at the recovery of Barbara Snyder. Now, Barbara Snyder was fighting a battle with MS. She was in the terminal stage. She was bedridden, nearly blind, and reliant on a respirator to breathe. She had received over 450 letters from people claiming that they were praying for her recovery. Now, on Sunday, May 31st, in 1981, something extraordinary happened. Surrounded by the prayers of her church and her community, Barbara urged her family to remove the tubes and devices. She rose from her wheelchair, something she had not been able to do for years. Her muscles regained strength, her vision was fully restored, and she could now breathe on her own. Now, this sudden and complete healing left the doctors astounded and unable to provide a medical explanation for her recovery. And the event was well documented by her doctor, who wrote a book regarding Barbara's recovery. Now, while the doctors cannot explain how this happened, Barbara attributes her healing to the prayers of all the people who interceded on her behalf. So what's the difference between a miracle and God's providence? I would say a miracle is someone has been dead for 4 days. Their body is in a state of decomposition, like Lazarus. And they're brought back to life in a miraculous way. That is definitely a miracle. God's providence is someone is right on the edge of death. Medical experts say there is little chance. People are praying. Maybe they're praying to God themselves. And their body begins to heal. They begin to recover in an amazing way. I would say that is God's providence. Brothers and sisters, God is still working in powerful ways today. We cannot limit God's power. And we can never give up on the power of prayer. Now, as we bring this lesson to a close, let's consider a few questions. Do we really believe that God answers our prayers? Why would God command us to do something if it accomplished nothing? If Elijah did not pray for the rain to stop, would it have happened? If Elijah did not pray for the rain to come, would it have rained? If John's mother, Joy Smith, had not prayed, would his heart have started again? If Barbara Snyder did not have hundreds of people praying for her, would she have recovered? And if Jesus did not pray for his murderers to be forgiven, would they have become a part of the church? Well, they did pray. And what resulted was God's power working, people being healed, and souls being saved. In this world of 8 billion people, we're a part of a small family who has access to communicate with God. If we're not doing the work in prayer, who can? As God's people, we have a responsibility. Maybe you're tired of watching that TV show, or maybe you're looking for a better way to spend your free time. Your God loves you so much. Spend some time getting closer to God. Strengthen those prayer muscles. Strengthen that relationship with Him. And brothers and sisters, the church needs our help. There are many churches struggling without a minister. Let's set aside some time to pray for the church, for her work, for her elders, for her ministers, her youth, for her growth. And this world needs our help. Let's set aside some time to pray for the lost, for the hurting, the sick, those near the end of their life, for repentance, for hearts to be softened, for eyes to be opened, for our nation, for this state, for this city. There are many who need our prayers. Pray like Elijah. Pray earnestly, pray constantly, and pray knowing that God can do all things. Believe in your heart that God will do it. And pray like Jesus. Pray always. We must immerse our life in prayer. Invite God to be a part of everything and trust God no matter what. If you're here this evening and you don't have a relationship with God, if you're not a part of the church family, maybe you'd like to learn more about God and His love for you. We have many men here who are able and willing to study with you. Maybe your relationship with God has not been what it needs to be. Maybe you're ready to give everything over to God and allow Him to lead the way. Or if you need prayers of the church, we're here for you and we love you. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.